Hebrews chapter 12. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace upon the ministry of the word. Now speak to every one of us, we ask, through the scriptures, in Jesus' name. Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer is referring to chapter 11. In chapter 11, we have some of the heroes of our faith mentioned: Samson, David, Moses, and Abraham, and others. And the writer calls them a great cloud of witnesses. I used to think that the cloud of witnesses were the saints that have gone before us, leaning over the balconies of heaven and going, "We're watching you." But now I realize they're not witnesses to our lives. They're witnesses to the grace of God. Their lives are a living epistle that testifies to the goodness of God. With the story of their life, they declare, "Everything was against me. We were invaded. There was fire. There was storm. There was flood. Heaven was silent. We didn't know what was going to happen, but we held to his word. We stayed in his love. And now, at the end of our days, we declare to every generation, he is a good God. He is a faithful God. He fulfills his promises." And beloved, I want my place in that cloud. I have a reservation in the great cloud of witnesses. I am waiting for a day when I can stand with the story of my life and give witness to every generation. I couldn't see my way. Nothing was working. Heaven was silent. The promises of God weren't working for me. But I stayed in the covenant. I gave him my love. I held to his word. And now I declare to every generation, he's a good God. He's a faithful God. You can trust him with your heart because he finishes what he starts. And the word in the verse, "so great a cloud of witnesses," that word "great" is a numeric word. It means great in number. In other words, the cloud of witnesses is not comprised of this super elite little group of, you know, just super saints. It is comprised of millions of believers. There's a place in the cloud for you. Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, if we were to render the text accurately, we would remove the word "our" because it's not present in the text. Literally, the text says, "the author and finisher of faith." Jesus is the author of this thing we call faith. He designed it. It was his brainchild. He conceived it. He programmed its binary code. If you want more faith, go to the man who made it. He created faith. He designed your faith. He will start you into faith. He will grow your faith and he will complete your faith. He's the author and finisher of faith. I'd like to talk about Jesus, the author, this morning. I want to brag on him for a few minutes. He's the author of peace. He's the author of salvation. He's the author of world history. He's the author of scripture. He's the author of your story. Come with me to Revelation chapter 1 as we celebrate Jesus, the author, this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus comes to John in a very powerful encounter. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth are found in verse 8. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Come down to verse 11. You're going to see it a second time. Jesus says to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Then when you come to the end of Revelation, you're going to find it two more times again. A total of four times in this book, Jesus says to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." There's something important about this. He's speaking to John in the Greek language. In Greek, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. If he had been speaking to John in Hebrew, he probably would have said, "I am the Aleph and the Tav." If he had been speaking to John in Russian, he probably would have said, "I am the Ah and the Yah." If he had been speaking to John in English, he probably would have said, "I am the A and the Z." In other words, I'm the first letter of your alphabet, and I'm the last letter of your alphabet. And by implication, I am every letter in between. As the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ is the very stuff that comprises Word. He is the Word. Furthermore, as the Alpha and Omega, he is the arranging of those words into sentences because he is the truth. Furthermore, as the Alpha and Omega, he is the stringing of those sentences together into stories because he is the author. And so when Jesus comes to John as the Alpha and Omega, he's coming to him as the author. "John, pay attention. I'm visiting you as the author." And what a book the author is about to write, the book of Revelation. But this is going to have some implications for John's story as well. Because at the time, John is in his 90s. He's a prisoner on a Roman island called Patmos. Patmos is an island in the middle of the ocean, and the Romans would take their prisoners and just drop them off. No dormitory, no cafeteria, just a rock in the middle of the ocean. My theory is John is not enjoying his accommodations. Furthermore, he's in his 90s. Now, I don't know, Gary, where you're at this morning, but I just turned 60 this year. And, okay, bro, what's your name? I'm sorry? Caleb? Caleb, I'm about to tell you what it's like when you get to be 60 years old. Are you ready for this, my man? Okay, I'm about to prophesy over your life. when you get to be 60, you get the funkiest things happening in your body. I know you can't believe it right now, Caleb, but I'm telling you, it's coming like a freight train. When you're 60 years old, I've got stuff happening here, 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 here. There's times that my body just goes 60, 60, 60. It's talking to me, bro. I can't imagine if I ever make it into my 90s, how my body will be talking to me. I don't have a verse for this. I'm just telling you, John's body is talking to him. He's in his 90s, plus he's a prisoner. I put myself in John's shoes. If it was me, Mark, I'd be like, beam me up, Jesus. I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's time for another generation to take the baton. I am checking out of here. And Jesus comes to John in his 90s and basically says to him, fasten your seatbelt. I'm about to write a new chapter with your story. There is no indication in Scripture that up till this time, God has ever used John in a prophetic ministry. And for the first time in his 90s, the Lord's like, I'm going to launch you into a new ministry. You're going to prophesy to nations. You're going to prophesy to generations. John, not only am I about to give you a new chapter in your story, I'm about to give you your best chapter. Gary, you're never too old for Jesus to write a new chapter with your story. And that wasn't just for Gary, that was for Jeff too, okay. Some people consider me an author, but I don't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. He writes stories with people's lives. I'm looking at a room of living epistles. That's what 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 calls us. Living epistles. You are a story being written at the hand of the Alpha and Omega, and he's good at what he does. But just because I know that, just because I know he's writing a story with my life, does not necessarily mean that I automatically get every chapter. I am persuaded that there are some believers, Jesus loving, spirit filled, blood bought, going to heaven believers, that will have entire chapters missing from what Jesus wanted to write. Why? Because it's not enough that, and here I'm in Philippians 3, verse 12. It's not enough that Jesus Christ lays hold of you to write a story with your life. You must lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. Something inside of us needs to get violent. Give me my story. I want this chapter that I'm in right now. Give it to me. I want every chapter, and I especially want that last chapter. Lay hold of your story. One reason that the Lord writes a story with our lives is because of the power of story. Let me illustrate the power of story from the life of Paul. Paul was on his way to Damascus, and it's as though the Lord goes, Paul, buckle up, I'm about to give you a good story. God knocks him to the ground, blinds him, interrogates him, heals him, calls him to the nations. That Damascus Road story is just a really good story. And when you follow Paul's ministry throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find him telling that story again and again. do you keep on pulling out your Damascus Road story? Answer, there's power on a good story. Paul's Damascus Road story had the kind of power on it that could help people get a grip on the kingdom of God. People that could not find a handle on the kingdom could find something in Paul's story, get a grip on it, and find their inheritance in the heart of God. That's why God gives you a story, so that when you tell your story, other people can find something to get a grip on and enter into their divine destiny in the heart of God. Lord Jesus, would you give us in Pagosa Springs, Colorado, men and women that take hold of a story that you will write. Give us Damascus caliber stories, the kind of stories that have power on them, so that when we tell our story, others can get a grip on the heart of God. Stories are powerful. But something I've learned about the Alpha and Omega, he rarely writes short stories. You know, I was into one of these things like, Lord, would you just get on with that? Like, can we just like boom? And he's like, I'm just not into that boom, bam, flash in the pan and it's over. He says, I'm too good of an author for that. I'm gonna put some suspense in your story. I'm gonna put some intrigue in your story. I'm gonna put some adventure and some romance into your story. So by the time this thing is finished, you come out lovesick for Jesus Christ. He doesn't write stories, he writes stories, if you catch what I'm saying this morning. And sometimes when you're in one of those storylines with God, where he's got you in the plot, and sometimes it's like, are we even in a story anymore? Sometimes we get to feeling like, I don't think there's anything happening right now. So I would like to speak to that part of our story today. The portion of our story, I know, Scott, you're not going to relate to this at all today, but that portion of our story where it feels like nothing is happening. And I'm going to talk about two people to illustrate this. First of all, Jacob, and then Abraham. Then I'm going to show a film, and then we'll be done. First of all, Jacob. God takes Jacob's family of 70 from Canaan, puts them inside Egypt for, 400 years? Scholars debate how long they were actually. Some say 200, some 400, whatever, hundreds of years in Egypt. And we're over here going, Lord, why did you do that to Jacob's family? They were not very happy years. I'd like to answer that question. Back in those days, the number one killer of human population was war. This tribe against that tribe. And it's almost as though the Lord was saying in his heart to Jacob, Jacob, if I leave you in Canaan, over the decades, your little family is going to be constantly hit with warfare. Your population base is going to be constantly undermined. And you will never get the population size you need in your family to take the whole land. So let me do you a favor. Let me put you in captivity. And now God puts Jacob's little family of 70 in captivity in Egypt for hundreds of years. And I'm sure they're thinking like, I thought you were writing a story. This is going nowhere. But God places them behind the front lines of the Egyptian army, the number one military on the planet. And for hundreds of years, Jacob's little family was protected by the armies of Egypt. Egypt took all the hits, and Jacob's little family just kept growing. For over 200 years, the family of Jacob did not suffer a single casualty to war. They just kept growing. They grew so large, so fast, that by the time they came out of Egypt, they actually rivaled the population of Egypt itself. When they came out of Egypt, they were so large, they were able to enter their promised land, take their promised land, inhabit their promised land, and hold on to their promised land. God puts you into captivity to enlarge you. Shuts you down. Puts you in circumstances you don't enjoy. Removes your options. And now you're going, this is going nowhere. And the Lord's like, you're still in the story. This is just a time for you to get large. Use the downtime to get large. God's put you in restriction. Grow in grace. Grow in faith. Grow in humility. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in the Word. Grow in fasting and prayer. Grow in meekness. Grow in righteousness. Grow in holiness. Grow in good works. Use the time to get large. If you're sitting next to somebody right now, just say to them, never waste a good prison sentence. If God shuts you down and puts you in prison, use the time to get large. Is it possible that you could get so large in your prison that the prison can no longer hold you? Is it possible that you could so grow in this season of restriction that by the time God brings you out, you will be large enough in grace to enter your promises, take your promises, and inhabit your promises? You might want to just say to your neighbor, I'm getting large. So that's what I learned from Jacob. In that waiting season, God is using the waiting time, the quiet seasons, to grow us into our destiny. Now, Abraham, Romans 4, verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20. The scripture that they're about to give us on the screen, Romans 4, verse 20, this verse is referring to a 25-year period in Abraham's story during which it seemed that nothing is happening. Abraham was promised a miracle baby when he was around 75 years old, but he's not going to get his miracle baby until he's around 100 years old. So there's this 25-year period in Abraham's story during which nothing is happening. It's that 25-year period of waiting on God that Paul is referring to in our scripture right now. Paul says this, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here's what the scripture testifies, that during that 25-year waiting period, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And I just have one question of God. Have you read the Bible? Because if you've read the Bible, you know that's not true. And by the way, just keep that verse on the screen for a while, if you would, for us, please. Has anybody here read the book of Genesis? You've read the story of Abraham. Then you know that's not true. If anybody wavered at the promise, hello, it was Abraham. The guy was a wishy-washy, up and down roller coaster. He not only did he waver, he perfected the art. He was a professional waverer. Not only did he wavered up till the very end. And now the scripture is trying to convince us today that he did not waver at the promise of God. And I'm just wondering, are we reading off the same script? Because the script that I'm reading off, the book of Genesis, the script that I read off, here's how Abraham goes. He's like with his wife, okay, sweetheart, it seems like God's having a difficult time delivering on that promise, and he could probably use a little help on our end, and we end up with Ishmael. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Give me a break. We've got the baby to prove it. How about that time in the script when Abraham says to his wife, he says, sweetheart, I want you to tell the king that you're my sister, because if he knows you're my wife, he'll kill me so he can have you. Babe, save my life. Tell the man you're my sister. Abraham pulled that trick twice. And the Holy Spirit has the gall to say to us today, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The Holy Spirit testifies that from the time Abraham was 75 till the time he was 100, he was strengthened in faith. The Holy Spirit testifies from the time he got the promise of the miracle until he got his miracle, he was strengthened in faith. The Holy Spirit testifies. Now, hear it this way. The longer the answer was delayed, the stronger his faith got. What kind of faith gets stronger the longer heaven is silent? This is supernatural faith. This is Abraham faith. Now, here's how I chart the verse. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was a roller coaster the whole way. But when you look at the faith he had at 100 and compare it to the faith he had at 75, God goes, you've got more faith at 100 than you had at 75. I call that not wavering. Abraham found a way in the heart of God to encourage himself in the ups and downs. Every time he hit into one of these, he would be like, no, that was the voice of God. That was the promise of God. I'm laying hold of that thing again. And he would rise up again in faith. Every one of these was followed with one of these. And here's how God does the math. He takes off all your lows, because he's not depressed when you are. And then he takes off all your highs, because he's not that impressed when you're having a spiritual moment. And he's looking to see, how will you walk with him through the years? Listen, he isn't looking at this. He's looking at your trajectory. hear it carefully. God does not measure your spiritual journey in days. Good day, bad day, he's like, whatever. He doesn't even measure your spiritual journey in weeks. Good week, bad week, and he doesn't pay attention. He doesn't even measure your journey in months. Somebody's going, praise God, November is finally over, the month from hell. Not even a blip on his screen. Because the question in the heart of God is not, are you having a good day or a bad day, a good week or a bad week, a good month or a bad month? Hear it carefully. God measures your journey in years. The question in the heart of God is, where will you be this time next year? I'll tell you where I'm going to be this time next year. By the grace of God, Jerry, there might be a whole lot of this between now and next December. But check on me next December. And by the grace of God, I'll be growing in strength, growing in faith, growing in good works, growing in love, growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of Christ. I'm using the time to get large. Where will you be in 5 years? That's what the Lord wants to know. Where are you going to be in 10 years? Where are you going to be in 15 years? He's not looking at this. He wants to know, will you stay in the story, grow in grace, and be strengthened in faith through the years? Somebody goes, well, Bob, the reason you're not healed yet is you don't have enough faith. And I'm like, well, of course I don't have enough faith. Who ever had enough faith? But I've got more than I used to, Cassie, because I'm being strengthened in faith. But I don't have as much as I'm going to, because I'm being strengthened in faith. I am possibly one of the biggest roller coasters in the room because, Cassie, I'm going to tell you what happened to me when this happened to my voice. Prior to this happening to me, I never had a depressed day in my life. I was Mr. Steady. And when this happened to me, it gutted my emotional underpinnings, and my soul just began to jerk me all over the place. And I decided I'm no longer paying it attention. In fact, don't even ask me what kind of a day I'm having. I don't really care. If you want to ask me a question, ask me this. Bob, where will you be next year? Glad to answer that question, my brother. Come and check on me next December by the grace of God, growing in grace, growing in love, growing in strength, growing in the knowledge of Christ. I'm using the time to get large. And one reason that I'm talking about this morning is because the adversary wants to use this against us. He wants to say to you, you were in a story. God actually wanted to write a story with your life, but you're such a wreck, you have disqualified yourself from the story. And I want to say it very clearly. It's not this that disqualifies you. It's if you check out of this. Never let go your story. Wrap your fingers around the upward call of God in Christ. Lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of you. Stay in the story until the Alpha and Omega finishes what he has started in your life. Just say it to your neighbor, I'm staying in the story. In fact, if you can receive it from me this morning, it's actually this that qualifies you. Little scripture in Hebrews 2, verse 16 says this, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." So if you're a perfect angel this morning, I'm sorry, there's no help for you. But if you are a wishy-washy, up and down, wavering, broken child of faith in the order of Abraham, he will help you in your journey, he will walk you through, and he will carry you to the fullness until he has crafted a Damascus caliber story, and you will stand in the cloud of witnesses and declare to every generation, "I didn't know where it was going. He wasn't even answering my prayers. But I held to his hand. I stayed in the covenant. I continued to grow in the grace of God. And now at the end of my days, I declare he is good. He is faithful. He is true to his word. You can trust him with your heart, because the Alpha and Omega really knows how to write a good story." That's the one who's writing your story today. God bless you. I would like to close now with a film. My son Joel has produced some films for me. They're on YouTube. You can share them with your friends if you like them. And I'd like to close now by showing a film from my story that will make this, I think, just a little bit personal for us today.
Somewhere, and God will not let me resign.
What do you do when you can't quit and you can't keep going? The elders of our church were gracious to me. They extended to me a 6-month sabbatical. I called the summer of 94 the summer from hell. It was horrible because now they are paying me to figure this thing out, to work it out with God, and to somehow come to some kind of resolution. And so I'm a wreck. Our church had 3 services at the time, and I would bring my family to the Saturday night service to get it over with so that I wouldn't have to go on Sunday. I remember this one weekend, we came to church Saturday, got up Sunday morning, got in my reading chair, got my Bible out, and I've got such a cloud of oppression over my mind, I can hardly breathe, and I'm desperate for a word from God, because back in that season, the only thing that would strengthen and help my soul would be a word from God, as Ephesians 1:17 speaks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When the spirit of revelation rests on the word and something comes off the pages that is life-giving, that's my only source of sanity in this season. And so I'm in my reading chair, I've got my Bible, and I'm like, please, 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 I am desperate for a living word from Christ. Nothing is moving. I tried praying in the spirit, let's see if we can get the river of God to flow a little bit. Dust bowl. After about 3 hours of trying to get something moving in the spirit, I literally threw my Bible on the floor. I said, that is it. If I'm going to hurt this bad, me, 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 navel gazing, pity party, fetal position, self-centered, myopic, my little world of pain, I hate this. If I'm going to hurt this bad, my kids are having fun today. I'm taking them to a baseball game. Now you have to understand something about the way I was raised. I was raised in a good Christian home where you honor the Lord's Day. You don't go to baseball games on the Lord's Day. So I've never been to a baseball game on the Lord's Day. In fact, I've never been to a baseball game at all. But I am in so much pain right now that I don't care about the rules. I grabbed my kids. I've got 3 kids, Joel, Katie, Michael. I grabbed a couple neighborhood kids, threw them into my minivan. My wife didn't want to go with me, so it's just me and the 5 kids. Off we go to watch the Rochester Red Wings AAA ball team. But I'm like a first-timer in church. Where do you park? How do you get in? Where do you pay? Where are the bathrooms? But I'm trying to be cool. And so I'm like, come on, kids, here we go. And we finally find our way into the stadium. They got their hats, they got their baseball gloves, and I'm in an ornery mood. I'm like, everybody gets Coke. Everybody gets popcorn. Everybody gets a hot dog. And so my kids are sitting there in the stands. It's a mid-August day, summer of 94, 75 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. Baseball in America. Katie is sitting next to me, and then the 4 boys, and I'm sitting there, and the cloud has not moved an inch. I am absolutely miserable. And I start having this conversation. I don't know if it's with God or myself, but I start having this inner conversation that starts like this. Do you even understand where I'm at? They are paying me to come after you right now. I am coming after you with everything I know, everything I've got, and I cannot shake this cloud of oppression over my mind. God, this thing is not working for me. Am I losing my mind? Do you even understand where I'm at? And then I kind of turned and became like this. What have I done? I must have done something to get you really angry at me because you're taking away from me everything I've ever prepared for, everything I've ever functioned in, everything I've ever been called to, everything I've ever been fruitful in. You're taking it all away from me. What did I do to get you this angry? I swear, when you're in that kind of a tender place emotionally, you have a demon parked on your shoulder because I've got this megaphone in my ear that is just yelling at me, abandoned, forsaken, it's over. Wake up and smell the coffee. God's finished with you. You're a has-been. I mean, I'm hearing all this stuff in my ear, and every symptom in my body is telling me that's the truth. But did I hear another voice? No, 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 no. This is the voice. This is the voice of reason. This voice is so loud. But did I hear another voice whispering? I am with you. I am for you. I've chosen you. It's not over. This is going somewhere. And I'm sitting in the ball game, torn between the two voices, desperately wanting to believe that I am hearing the still small voice of the Spirit. But this other voice is so loud, so compelling, so real. And as I'm sitting in the ball game, this crazy idea goes through my brain, and I am like, no, I am not asking God if I can catch a baseball as a sign that this is his still small voice, that he loves me, that he's with me, that he's chosen me. I am not asking God for a baseball because, like I said, I was raised too well for that. My parents put it into me from my youth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not do that kind of stuff with God. And so I am not asking God for a baseball. Stop it. And then it kind of changed a little bit and became like this. I wonder if God would let me catch a baseball as a sign that I am hearing his still small voice. He is with me. He's closer than ever. He loves me. He's for me. And I'm just like, this is a bad way to think. And I'm trying to shut the stupid thing off, and I cannot shut this idea off in my head. And my analytical side kicks in, and I start calculating my chances. Now, I've never been in a game like this before. What are my chances of catching a baseball? So I'm, you know, pi r squared on the field. I'm counting how many people are in the stands. I'm counting how many balls are being caught. They're not catching baseballs. And besides that, we're under this overhang. There's a set of bleachers above us. A ball couldn't even get here if it wanted to. Stop this. 3/4 of the way through the game, this guy hits a fly ball with one motion. Hundreds of people rise to their feet. Baseball gloves come out of nowhere. I've never seen so many baseball gloves in all my life. Everybody's on their feet, reaching for the sky, and I'm on my feet with the rest of the fools. Here comes the ball, obviously not coming my direction. It comes like this. It's a cross beam at the base of the overhang, careens off it at this bizarre angle, and comes down straight at me. It hit me in my hands, bounced off my chest, and landed in my daughter Katie's lap. There's an old codger sitting in front of me. He turns around, he says to me, I've been coming to this field every week for 25 years. I have never caught a baseball. Katie goes, I got a baseball. me a baseball. I don't know if you have room in your theology for this, but I'm telling you, God gave me a baseball on a Sunday afternoon. And I don't know if my interpretation is right. I'm just telling you what it meant to me. I'm not finished with you. It's not over. Continue to abide in my love. Live in my word. Give me your heart, and I will finish the story I've started with your life. I love you. I am for you. I am with you. Some vocabulary to our response. They're going to wait with the music until I finish here so that I can, just for the sake of my voice. But I want to give an opportunity for anyone that would just want to present your story to the Lord. As you come forward, you might just want to stand here or kneel here and just say, Alpha and Omega, I'm yours. I want to just come and present my story to you and say, I trust your leadership in my life, and I'm asking you to finish what you have started in my life. There's somebody here this morning. You're in a chapter right now that is not finished, and something inside of you is vehement in saying, I am after this chapter. Lord, I will not relent and I will not let go until you finish the chapter that I'm in right now. And you just want to come, maybe you might even want to come and clench your fist a little bit and say, I'm laying hold of the chapter that you're writing right now. You can respond at any time if you want to just come as I'm talking right now. The grace of the Lord is with us today, and I want you to feel the liberty. You don't have to. You can respond to the Lord where you're standing, but if you do want to come forward, I'm glad to just have a physical touch point to bless you in prayer. We'll have others that will also join in blessing you in prayer, and you're welcome to do that. You are not coming to me. You are stepping forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting yourself to Him. Lord, would you give me a Damascus caliber story? I'm asking you, Alpha and Omega, finish the good thing that you have started in my life. There's someone here, you've been a wreck. You've been an up and down roller coaster, and there's confidence in your heart today. You are not disqualified. You are still in the story. He is actually, his favor is upon you. You are a daughter of faith. You are a son of faith, and he is writing and finishing what he started in your life. There's someone that in response to this message today, something inside of you is like, I'm going to use this chapter to get large in God. I'm going to get large in the Word. I'm going to get large in prayer. I'm going to get large in faith and in love. And you're just resolving in your heart to cooperate with the Alpha and Omega. Now I invite you, just everyone in the room, just open your hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to you today as your workmanship, living epistles at the hand of the Alpha and Omega. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so good at what you do. We trust you with our lives, and we're resolving in our hearts today, I'm staying in this story till the very end, and I'm asking, give me my place. I'm just putting in a reservation right now into the cloud of witnesses. Give me my place in the cloud of witnesses that I might declare your goodness and your faithfulness in Jesus' name. God bless you. May you go in the grace of the Lord today, and our worship ministry will help us now at this time. God bless you.